When God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. From Psalms 1 through 9, chapter 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of water, the beams of chamber on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers. Fire and flame, your ministries. You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep, as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they flee. At the sound of your thunder, they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. And from our gospel, John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And from Revelations, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations.
Friends in Christ, I invite you to close your eyes for just a moment. I invite you to take a very slow and deep breath. Inhale. Hold it. Exhale. Now take another deep breath. Hold it. Exhale. We are beginning this morning with that which is most important to me and to you. Life. Keeping your eyes closed and breathing deeply and slowly, I would now like us to think about that which, after your breath, is most likely next valued in your life. Your family. I want you to think of your children. They need not be biological. What are their names? If you do not have children, you may have nieces or nephews or children who live next door. If you are mature enough, I want you to have a picture in your mind's eye of your grandchildren. How many are there? How precious are those grandchildren to you? For those of you who have been blessed by God to live old enough, I would like you to now reach out into your heart and mind to your great grandchildren. Many of us may be too young. So, can you imagine your unborn descendants, your progeny? Your eyes still closed and breathing. I want you to picture in your imagination your great, great grandchildren. Now, as people of faith, I want us to name for ourselves that which, after your life and your family, is probably most prominent in our hearts and minds. The gospel. The good news. It is the message of God's love for us. It is the communication of hope from the one who created us. The gospel. If it were not for the gospel, how would we know to whom we belong? Who claims us? Who holds us? If it were not for the gospel, how would we face today and tomorrow and the next with any degree of joy, peace, and assurance? Now, still with your eyes closed, I want you to reach out now and hold in your hands, if you are able, a Bible. Touch that Bible. It's in your pew. Yes, I know we take it for granted. But for now, grasp for a moment how it contains the thoughts, the stories, the relationships of tens of thousands of our faith ancestors and how they interacted with God. Hold in your hands many millennia's collective wisdom. Touch the Word of God that communicates to us the gospel. Now, still breathing, with our eyes closed, I want us to hold all of these things together. We now have the very real presence of our life and the one who gives us our very breath. We see and we can imagine those who come forth from us. And imagine giving ourselves and giving them hope, giving them love, giving them faith, giving them news that enables them to live to their fullest God-given potential. And then that which we give them are the scriptures, the collective wisdom that tells of our ancestors, ours and future generations' relationship with their Creator. And as we prepare to open our eyes, I want us still to hold all of these gifts together. Our breath, our lives, our descendants, the gospel, the Bible, all of which together are the most important, the most precious, the most valuable, the most fundamental and life-giving gifts in our lives, which no amount of money, no position of power, no activity, nor possession can compare in value. It is with our breath, our children, the gospel, the Bible, that we approach the greatest issue that we and our descendants will ever face: the integrity of God's creation, our environment, the earth. You may open your eyes. Friends, the world recognized Earth Day this past Monday, as I mentioned last week. And as you read in your bulletin, Earth Day began in 1970. We also heard that from Marion. And Earth Day was founded, quote, to call attention to the growing ecological crisis, focusing on such things as pollution, using up non-renewable resources, and creating waste that threatens the survival of the environment. And this 4-week sermon series entitled Sacred Creation, we will begin a long journey together in which each and every year we will come back and we will focus on the environment and our church, because I believe firmly that it is the most significant theological issue that we face, and it will continue to be so for the next 100 years. I recognize in this series and in series in the years to come that the gospel is good news. So, while we will in time contemplate the gravity of the ecological crisis, I will not use the crisis as a weapon with which to bludgeon you. As a minister of the gospel, I will teach a message of celebration, not doom and gloom. Our faith is encouraging to us, and I shall not preach contrary to our faith by discouraging us. Today, specifically this week in our series, we will answer the fundamental question: does the Bible and Jesus speak to the issue of the environment? And I answer today with an emphatic yes. Next week, we will learn the degree to which God extends salvation to all of the earth, and not just to human beings, us alone. In doing so, I pray that we will begin to think about the cosmos, the world, being the center of God's concern, and not necessarily human beings, though human beings are a crucial component of the cosmos, and therefore remain worthy of emphasis. During our third week, we will wed our faith to science, for the two inform one another beautifully. And we will realize that we are at a moment, a crisis moment, that calls us to act boldly, prophetically. During our fourth and last week, we will explore ways in which we can act favorably, that we can act faithfully, both collectively as Christians and as individuals. Friends, this is where we are going for the next 4 weeks. Friends, one of the most precious gifts that I have ever been given is what is called the Green Bible. Have any of you ever heard of it before? The Green Bible. I have one. All right. Heidi and I will lend you ours if you haven't seen it yet. This Green Bible, it really changed my life, and that it enabled my faith to grow to be more passionate about God's creation and my Christian responsibility to preserve it for future generations. Many of you may remember red letter Bibles. How many of you are familiar with that? Red letter Bibles. These are Bibles, you may recall, that distinguish the words that Jesus spoke with red ink. Well, this green Bible that Heidi and I have highlights the words that God has spoken through the writers of the scriptures with green ink. And the Bible, this particular green Bible, answers the question, is God green? Many of you may be familiar with the call and response refrain of many of our African American brothers and sisters in Christ, and I would like to alter it and say, God is green, to which all of you respond all the time. God is green.
All the time.
And all the time, to which you respond, God is green. We're going to practice that over the next next 4 weeks. God is green.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is green.
All right. The Green Bible answers the question, did Jesus have anything to say about the environment? And it answers with an unequivocal yes. If one thumbs through this Bible, and I pray perhaps you will purchase one in time, you will see that there are over 1,000 references to the earth and to caring for creation in the Bible. The message is clear. All in God's creation, nature, animals, humanity, are inextricably linked to one another. As God cares for all creation, so too we cannot love one dimension without caring for the others. One thing this Green Bible makes very, very, very clear is that the preservation of the environment is fundamentally a theological issue and not fundamentally, as many would make it, a political issue. Because the scientific facts are by now incontestable, climate change is not a hoax. Both Republican, independent, and Democratic, Christians should all be singing the same environmental hymn. And I can promise you, there is nothing in the Bible about making economic growth and gross domestic product of our nation our highest priority. There is, though, and I promise you, thousands of references related to the earth and to its preservation. The scriptures begin and they end with the environment. Today we read only the first few verses of Genesis. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we hear of a new heaven and a new earth. We will read more of Genesis in the following 3 weeks. Suffice it to say, the last verse of chapter 1 in Genesis declares that, quote, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Everything was good. In Genesis chapter 2, a garden is created by the Lord. More specific, the Bible begins and it ends with what is referred to as the tree of life. In fact, the tree of life is the symbol of the Lord, our God. The tree of life forms the bookends of the scriptures. Trees, together with branches and vines and leaves and bushes, punctuate 1,000 passages in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, after humans have destroyed that which was perfect, restoration occurs. Quote, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. It continues on either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This is how our scriptures begin, and this is how our scriptures end. A whole sermon series could be done about the bookends of Genesis and Revelation, but what, friends, of that which is in between? The prophets and the psalmist frequently spoke in environmental terms. And the Bible is absolutely pregnant with emphases on the earth. The Bible reeks of images portraying the natural world. The scriptures are saturated with the importance of God's creation. As my sermon title articulates, the Bible is positively obsessed with the environment. Noah is handed an olive branch in the 8th chapter of Genesis. Abraham meets angels and the Lord under the shade of oaks. Isaac's life and Jonah's lives, well, they were saved by a ram and a fish, respectively. The prophetess Deborah held court underneath a palm tree. Job hears of the creator of the cosmos. Just this past Tuesday at Loaves and Fishes, to bless the food, I recited Psalm 104. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and the plants for food to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart. Well, to be honest, I actually left that part out. The trees of the Lord, and there we go again with the trees, are watered abundantly, and the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has its home in the fir trees. Jesus described the kingdom of God like a mustard seed, where the birds can nest. Jesus offers living water to the woman at the well. Indeed, I think Peter and Mary and Abel and I could do an entire sermon series on clean water. And we could relate it to baptism when we celebrate my first one at Center Church. Jesus offers us a horticultural extravaganza with many, if not most, of the parables having agricultural themes. What is spread before Jesus, who remembers 2 weeks ago as he entered Jerusalem? Palms. After the crucifixion, Jesus is mistaken for what? A gardener. When one reads the Green Bible, one wonders how it is that all Christians have not pejoratively become environmental freaks rather than Jesus freaks. Friends, my only conclusion in this, our first week of our sermon series, is that the scriptures make clear we cannot be faithful Christians without being environmentalists. Indeed, the Green Bible makes clear that if the environment and its importance were removed from our scriptures, the scriptures would be utterly gutted and useless. The Bible is obsessed with the environment. And so should we be. not because we are political, but because we are theological. Because we live and because we breathe. Because in the Lord we have our being. The environment has become the preeminent issue of our time and faith. This was the word of God, and it was delivered to the people of God, and the people of God responded. Amen. Amen.